Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
So it's not a sin in your church to have an abortion?
That's the kind of conversation we would have finding out your story, where you're from. God's the judge. People have to live to their own conviction.
The science is clear. The Bible is clear. And if we're honest, our intuitions are clear. We know what we're killing. We're killing a human being.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Perhaps this is why the foundations are crumbling. This is Wretched Radio, knowing that God is sovereign, knowing that He has not lost a single star because He knows them by name, because He's given them their names, knowing there is not a rogue molecule in the universe. God is sovereign over everything. Knowing that, and knowing that God is working out all things for our good and for His glory, we do well to consider what God is doing as the foundations crumble, because they wouldn't be crumbling if God hadn't ordained it. That's right. If you are not fond of what you see happening in Western civilization, and I don't know who of us is thrilled to pieces about it, it has not escaped God's sovereign view. And because we are in Christ, He never does anything to us. He only does things for us. Therefore, even as the foundations of what has been the greatest nation on the planet to date, with the best system that has provided the most human flourishing of any concoction that any human being has ever created, we can know that God is doing this for us. It is for our good. So now the question is, well, what is it exactly? And I think we can consider it in two categories. One, general. Second category, personal. You are not getting swept away in a crumbling culture. You are not finding yourself getting knocked on the noggin by the pillars that are crumbling as our society moves away from Christian values. You are not collateral. God is orchestrating this, remember, ultimately for His glory, but also for your good. For your good. And for the good of the church. What might He be doing in all of this? I would like to suggest to you, there are many things that God could be doing. Can any of us speak definitively, this is what it is? I think we better be careful with that, but I don't think it's unwise or unbiblical to consider what is God saying in the midst of a crumbling culture. Might it be a possibility that God is doing this to help you worship Him better? Have you ever thought, I wish I worshiped God more and thought of Him more during the day? And when we get together on Sunday morning to sing together, I wish I could just open it up and let it fly like I do in the car. Why do I hold back? Why don't I just belt it out? What's wrong with me? Could it be that God knows that that is the desire of your heart and He's giving it to you by taking away freedoms from you and causing culture to look at you in a way that is becoming increasingly intimidating? Let me try to make my point. I would like to take you now to church on Sunday morning in an undisclosed location. Why? Not because we're in China or North Korea. We're in Canada. Edmonton, Alberta, specifically Grace Life Church, Pastor James Coates and the elders as a body decided, we do not believe that the COVID concerns are all that. Therefore, they continued meeting. They tried to shut them down. They ultimately arrested the pastor, took him to prison for 5 weeks. Now, after releasing him, of course, he went back into the pulpit. They triple fenced the church to keep their members out. So Sunday morning, this church had to meet underground, and I would like us all to go there for a number of moments together. I want us to visit that underground church by listening to one worship song. That's right. I've got a bootleg of the Sunday morning service that was sent to me at idea@wretched.org. Thank you, undisclosed emailer. You're going to hear 300 people singing. And I mean singing. not just singing a holy, 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 or I know that my Redeemer lives. It is well with my soul. This group of people in Canada is closer to being in the circumstances of the first century church more than you and I can currently imagine, because their church was being barred from them. They were banned from going into their own church. The government said can't do it, so they just found another place to get together to worship, which they'd probably triple fence them in for that too. And so no doubt there was a sense that we are a people who is at the very least not being looked at very favorably, perhaps being mistreated, even downright persecuted. And it was told to me by the person who sent me what you're about to hear. There was not a dry cheek in the house. Is it possible that that is what the Lord is doing in this? Oh, there's many more things, no question. But is it possible that he is providing the circumstances for us that allows us to sing like this?
Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance come to
suppose these lyrics meant more to them on Sunday than they did in Sundays past? Could it be God is crumbling a culture to help us to worship him better?
My sin.
I wonder if that church has ever sung louder, and I wonder if I might join them without much of a concern about the person in front of me hearing how awfully I warble, because I am suddenly realizing that perhaps earthly things have been too much of a foundation of my life. And that I have enjoyed so many kind things, running water, electricity, a vacuum cleaner, nails, tools, cars, clothing, shoelaces, all blessings from God, which can cause us to find ourselves in a position of complacency. It can happen. I'm not saying they're not blessings. I am not suggesting we become minimalists. That is unbiblical also. What I am saying is that God perhaps is utilizing the crumbling of Western civilization to call you and me back to a heart of worship, to realizing these are not the things that matter. These are not worth striving for and dying for. He is worth dying for because he died for me, and now I want to scream, it's well with my soul. And maybe, just maybe, you and I can join the church in Canada this Sunday as we gather together, perhaps taking for granted the liberties that God has provided, and perhaps that's what he's speaking to us in this also. You haven't been very grateful for your Christian liberties and freedoms. Speech, religion, assembly. Imagine that going away. And then, when the worship begins, let's belt, "It is well with my soul." This is Wretched Radio. The Eastern Orthodox Church retains control of 80% of the population in Eastern Europe. And according to Paul Marty of Tomorrow Clubs, that ain't a good thing.
People are terrified that if they somehow cross their Orthodox priest, that he's not going to bless them. And their blessing is so important in their culture. They won't do funerals, they won't do weddings, they won't, you know, they won't bless the home if they aren't behaving. They really exert a lot of control over the lives of the people.
Tomorrow Club's changing that statistic, opening up hundreds of weekly kids' meetings. They're called Tomorrow Clubs. The kids get loved on, they hear the gospel, and they learn they don't have to fear pastor and God. It's a magnificent ministry. Would you please consider supporting your own Tomorrow Club? Just $30 a month for 30 little disciples. TomorrowClubs.org/wretched.
People over the age of 30 typically wonder how people under the age of 18 make it through life on their own. You know, some tend to think kids have it much easier these days, and in some respects, I'll concede there may be some truth to that. But ultimately, kids today live in a much different world than a lot of us grew up in. So questions like, why is there evil in the world? Is Jesus really God? Is there really only one way to heaven? And so many others are what this generation struggles with the most. I mean, 70% of young people leave the faith when they enter college. And that's where Road Trip to Truth comes in. John Favarez hit the road to talk to kids and hear their perspectives. And he also spoke to leading experts to help shed some light on the challenges kids are facing. So get your copy of Season 1 of Road Trip to Truth right now at roadtriptotruth.org. That's roadtriptotruth.org. See for yourself the struggles this generation is facing and learn how to witness to them.
Don't take my word for why you should support the Masters Academy International. Take John MacArthur's.
We go into countries all over the world to train pastors, to train them in godliness, to train them in expositing the scripture, in teaching sound theology. Some of our training centers are 30 years in, and they're now turned over completely to the indigenous leadership of those countries, and we can pull out and go to another country. They're in Eastern Europe, Western Europe, Latin America, Asia. Strong pastors make strong churches. Strong churches make strong Christians, and that makes a high impact of Christianity in the world.
That is why I would like to invite you to consider supporting the Masters Academy International, little mini seminaries. Todd, that was redundant. All over the world. Please strengthen the church by supporting the Masters Academy International. You can do that at wretched.org/pastor. Wretched.org/pastor.
Important dates in Christian history. 70 AD. Titus destroys Jerusalem and the temple. The separation between Christianity and Judaism deepens, and Christians spread throughout the Roman Empire, spreading the gospel as they go. God uses tragedy to forward his great commission. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
You and I need to be better Waffle fry makers, this is Wretched Radio. Do we have a lame sermon illustration for you? Is there any other kind? I want you to imagine you are a manager of a Chick-fil-A. Why? Because, well, apparently you didn't have the qualifications to become a manager at Zaxby's, the superior chicken sandwich store. Nevertheless, it's not a bad gig. There you are. You're managing at the Chick-fil-A. And you hire a kid to work the waffle fry machine, no doubt a homeschooler, because then it'll be his pleasure, as it seems to be for everybody who works at Chick-fil-A. You train him, you spend some time explaining how everything is to work, reminding him Chick-fil-A is about friendly service, delivering tasty food, while not as good as Zaxby's. Nevertheless, that's why we're here. Your job is to make them fries. You come back a half an hour later, the kid is missing. You find him in the parking lot cleaning windshields. Strange, kind of hard to be annoyed with the kid. After all, he's awfully clean cut, says yes, sir. And you encourage him to get back in and do his job. An hour later, you return to the waffle fry maker and he's MIA again. You find him in the parking lot. Now he's cleaning the rearview mirrors on everybody's car. Son, it's really nice you're doing this. It's hard for me to get upset with you because it's a good thing you're doing, but that's not why you're here, because that is not what Chick-fil-A is about. You need to get to your position and start making them waffle fries, and you and I need to be like that kid. There are all kinds of activities that you and I can be engaged in, and many of them are just fine. In fact, some of them are really good. But if we are not about the business of our employer, if you will, then we're not doing the job that we're called to do. Not sinning by washing them windows. But we're not doing what we've been told and instructed and purchased to do. So the question for us is, what is God doing? What is the task at hand? What is his end goal in everything that we are seeing, especially as we look about the evening news, whatever your news feed is, and you go, whoa, things are changing here in the U.S. of A. Western civilization, Canada, you know, Australia, England, all changing, 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 becoming a different thing. What is God doing? If we don't answer that question, you and I are going to be distracted, perhaps with a lot of good activities, but we are not going to be doing the thing that we were purchased to do. God is building his church. That's it. You want to know what's going on in the world? We don't have to be Gnostics trying to figure out what God is up to in the heavenly places. I know beyond the shadow of a doubt what he's doing, because he told me so in the Bible when he said, I'm building my church. The gates of hell, critical theory, liberal politicians, socialism will not prevail over what I am building. And you and I then are given our marching orders. Go! Make disciples. And then in the epistles, we're giving oodles of one another's, what we're supposed to be doing for one another. That's our job. And if you and I aren't thinking with that framework, there is a very good chance we are frittering our time away with very fine activities. They're good. They're nice. I'm not saying that the Lord will say to you, poorly done, you wasteful servant. But I need to be striving for what he has called all of us to do. Join him in building his church. What does that look like for you and for your family? I cannot give you a laundry list of rules. That would be wrong. I can't make my thing your thing. Oh, you need to be doing this. You need to go to campuses. You need to evangelize. You need to lead book. You need to do what I do. Wrong. What I would encourage you to do, however, is ask this question before you start doing whatever it is that you're desiring to do. Is this building Christ's church? That's all. Just ask that question. Family, we've got an evening to spend together. What are our options? And somebody yells out dominoes. Somebody says they want to play bocce ball. Others say, let's just watch TV. How's about at least if one of you goes, could we be doing something to build the Church of Jesus Christ, not of Latter-day Saints, so that we don't become imbalanced, we don't forget that there isn't discretionary time, and I'm not saying you shouldn't have family fun time, that isn't even close to my point. I am suggesting, though, we at least ask the question, is my day manning my station or am I distracted with other activities? We should be asking that question. Why? Because we want to be better than the waffle fry maker kid. I want to be doing the job that is in alignment with what God is doing. And that is going to take different shapes and different forms for all of us. It's not going to look the same. We allow liberty in that. But my encouragement is that we perhaps, with the challenges and the frustrations and the weirdness that we're seeing in our world, maybe use this as an opportunity to rethink what my priorities are. Am I in alignment with God in building His church? And then we make adjustments appropriately. Furthermore, I think that individually we should be asking the question, what is the Lord doing for me in this? What is He doing for me in this? Because you're not just you're not just an afterthought. America's crumbling, and Jimmy, I need to deal with Jimmy. Jimmy lost his car.
His car keys.
That car keys in all of this. And what can we, angels, you got some idea? What can we do for Jimmy to turn this lemon into some lemonade? Not the way it works. God is mindful of Jimmy. He's mindful of you in what He is doing, and He wants to teach you something. Otherwise, this wouldn't be happening. You say, really? God is doing that for all of us? Yeah, really. Imagine that bandwidth. God is doing something in your life, and He wants you, not me, He wants you to figure it out for you, and He wants me to figure it out for me, and not vice versa. And so that's why I would be really unbiblical and probably downright sinful to now give you a laundry list of things or to tell you, stop doing this and start doing that. No, we don't make our thing the other person's thing, but we can encourage one another to be about the business of our master. And then we go about the business of exploring, am I in alignment with what God wants me to be doing on this planet this day, tomorrow, the next day, and personally? What's wrong in my life, in my walk, that He could be working on? And I would like to suggest to you, one of them is worship. That you and I perhaps have been a little bit apathetic in how we praise our God. Permit me to take you back to Canada. The new underground church meeting, because the government has triple fenced their church property, they nevertheless did not forsake the assembling of the saints on Sunday. They got together and worshiped. And boy, did they worship. Why? Maybe, just maybe, because they were feeling the effects of what God is doing in Western civilization.
And Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sung.
just maybe, God is doing the things that he is doing to help you and me worship him more wholeheartedly, more reliantly, with greater volume than perhaps we have in the past. And wouldn't it be wise for us to respond to that now rather than waiting to be like Job? Question. Are your priorities better than Waffle Fry Boys? Are you worshiping the Lord with the wholehearted vigor that you just heard from a persecuted underground church? This is Wretched Radio.
This is Wretched Radio, and I am Jimmy Hicks. Well, we'll start today with good news that shouldn't even be necessary. But earlier this week, during a Senate committee meeting on state affairs in Texas, lawmakers introduced a bill that would outlaw transgender treatments for minors and render them as a form of child abuse. SB 1646, which was filed by Republican State Senator Charles Perry, prevents children from receiving puberty suppression prescription drugs, cross-sex hormones, or medical procedures or surgeries that would assist in gender transition or reassignment. According to Senator Perry's office, violations of the proposed legislation would violate the state's family code, which would trigger a child protective investigation. As a result, parents who violate the law could possibly have their child removed from their home. Again, this is good news, but it's also kind of bad because it shouldn't even be necessary. And while it may come as no surprise to many of you, the NCAA this week came out publicly against biological women. That's right, through a statement released Monday, the NCAA announced its full support for transgender athletes, which essentially just renders biological women obsolete in their own category. The statement goes on to say that the NCAA expressed its firm and unequivocal support for biological males to participate in women's sports because, quote, it values inclusion and fair competition. Now think about that quote in just a second. The NCAA unequivocally supports biological males participating in women's sports because they value fair competition. And all along, I thought society was trying to advance opportunities for women, not take them away. And from the strange and stranger file comes the New York lawsuit that seeks to overturn incest laws so a parent can actually marry their adult child. The lawsuit's been filed anonymously, but the parent in question says banning the marriage would, quote, diminish their humanity. The New York Post has reported that the lawsuit was filed anonymously because the plaintiff is seeking an action that a large segment of society views as repugnant. The suit asks a judge to declare New York's incest laws as unconstitutional. And that, my friends, is just another clear example of our nation collapsing right under our feet. As families go, so goes a nation. And as always, continue to pray for our brothers and sisters overseas as Lebanon, which is known as a haven for Christianity in the Middle East, is on the brink of financial ruin and collapse. An explosion which took place last August in Lebanon's capital city of Beirut caused over 200 deaths, thousands of injuries, and the destruction to over 300,000 homes. The explosion made worse the financial and humanitarian crisis in Lebanon as the country, with a nearly 40% Christian population, was already in a state of decline. So again, remember, pray for Lebanon and all of our brothers and sisters abroad. And more Wretched Radio is straight ahead. I'm Jimmy Hicks.
Books of the Bible. Leviticus is the guidebook for the priests and Levites as they attend to their duties in the temple. In Leviticus, we learn that God is holy, sin is serious, and that God requires a sacrifice for atonement. Thankfully, we have complete atonement in the sacrifice of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
So about that book.
All right, let's go talk about the book we all read.
Books, you know they're dangerous.
I'll say.
It's in a book.
So many books, so little time.
This is Wretched Radio, the book that is all the topic of discussion. A prayer book. Hey, that's good news. Well, if the prayers weren't so downright unbiblical, we should be rejoicing that the number one devotional book on Amazon is theologically sound, but instead it is a mishmash of bad theologies put into a blender, and the drink that it pours out is hate. And I've been thinking about this devotional book, which encourages people to pray, "Dear God, please help me to hate white people." Wow. That'll set you on your heels. You remember this. It's the book written by Shanequa Walker Barnes. "Dear God, please help me to hate white people, or at least to want to hate them. At least I want to stop caring about them individually and collectively. I want to stop caring about their misguided racist souls, to stop believing they can be better, that they can stop being racist." Now, each one of those little parenthetical remarks is unbiblical, and we can dissect those, and, well, we probably will. But the point is, what might I learn from this to help somebody who is like her? Because it appears she's not alone. Many people coming out in support of what this woman has written in a devotional book. To the best of my knowledge, nobody's pulled it off their shelves. Isn't that fascinating? I thought we were all about not promoting hatred and animosity, but apparently this book gets a pass. Why? Because it's hatred aimed in the apparently right direction, or the newly formed morality society's understanding of what is hateable. It's okay. Therefore, it gets a pass. And there are many people who are defending it and buying it and reading it. My prayer is that you would help me to hate other white people. You know, the nice ones, was the prayer. I would like to share with you one of the responses to this book, because I think maybe, just maybe, you and I can learn how we should be responding to it in view of how do I speak to the people who are responding in support to it. Because these people, if they're not in your church, they're coming into your church, or they're going to want to try to invade your church, or they're going to want to try to dox your church if you don't start speaking like this and posting this on the website and start speaking the mantras that we demand you speak. So what can we learn from this book that might actually be beneficial as opposed to just annoying? The description is, this is ironic, "The book is for the weary, the angry, the anxious, and the hopeful. This collection of moving, tender prayers offers rest, joyful resistance, and a call to act." They don't define what the act is. "Encompassing the full breadth of the emotional landscape, these deeply tender yet subversive prayers give readers an intimate look at the diverse language that shapes prayer." I think this is a question that we should ask the person who wants to bring this type of thinking based on critical theory into our church. What is your goal? What are you trying to subvert? What are you trying to change here? We can use their language. What are you trying to resist? What are you trying to change? Paint for me what the end game looks like, because we'd like to know where you'd like us to go. And so before we allow you to get a foot in the door, we want to understand just how it is you want to rearrange the furniture. And most likely, they aren't going to be able to articulate it. That's been my experience. And therefore, I think you could say to that person, then, you know what? Why don't you try to figure out what your biblical goals are for this church, specifically what you'd like to see changed, what it looks like, what we're singing, how we're giving, what we're spending our money on, when we get together, what we're teaching, what we're preaching. You tell me now, based on your subversive worldview, what you want this to look like. Then we'll talk. Until then, this stuff stays out of our church. I think we'd be wise to do that. This is an individual who is a person who apparently is kind of popular online. One reader, that's a reader. This is Bessie is her last name. And this individual went way above and beyond the call of duty in an effort to try to defend this type of book. She's an author of best-selling books about faith, responding that the criticism of the prayer was not justified, according to a statement she released on her website April 8th. So here is a woman who writes faith books defending "Dear God, Help Me Hate White People." "While some may consider this to be a provocative start to a prayer, Its intentional extraction from the rest of the prayer obscures its context and the biblical model it's based on. Oh, this is interesting. I think what I'm hearing here, if I recognize this smell, this would be the Andy Stanley defense. Ah, well, see, you heard that sermon, but you haven't heard all the sermons on that series. So you got to go listen to all of them, knowing that nobody will. So I decided, well, I'm going to go read the full context of this. I can't find it. It just doesn't appear to be. Even the author who said, well, really, you're just taking it out of context. She didn't cite the whole context. Show me the whole thing. And how is it that you can justify saying, dear God, help me to hate white people? Well, we're going to hear some of the defenders do that, which I think will also be instructional for us. We can't let people get away with this tactic. Oh, see, well, that line about help me hate white people. I know what it sounds like, but that's not exactly. You'll just have to listen to every radio program we've ever done. You'll get the point then. Not acceptable form of argumentation. The statement continued, our sister is bringing her weariness and her anger over the real sin of racism to God. Okay, I'm going to learn from that. There's anger. I'm not saying it's righteous. I'm not even saying it's sinful. But I am saying, if this woman is representative and this prayer is being defended by many people, there is a lot of anger. I think that we would do well to remember that if you're dealing with somebody who wants to bring critical theory into your church, there's something underneath it that is simmering, and it sounds like anger. And we should explore that. So rather than getting into a debate, becoming combative over the nonsense that is CRT, why not respond and say, friend, talk to me. What are you so upset about? What troubles you? Lay it out on the table for me. I'd love to hear it. Genuinely, I'd love to hear it. Wanting to know what is troubling them, because I should want that. Now, here's the challenge, of course. This is such a contentious subject. Emotions run hot on every single side, and there's a bunch of sides to this because there's always nuances. We can get pretty about this. But we're supposed to be tender-hearted with people. And that means if people are coming at you with CRT inside of your church, I think you do well to ask them what is going on inside of their heart. The author, this woman, the faith author defending the book, said that this prayer was a faithful, honest lament modeled on Scripture with a biblically based call for loving neighbors as Jesus did. Well, no, that's not what he did. Jesus commands us to love our enemies, not hate them. Jesus said we're supposed to love our neighbors to the degree we love ourselves, which is the maximum degree. This is entirely unbiblical. And so with folks who are trying to promote CRT, almost certainly they've got hermeneutical problems. Get the Bible engaged in the conversation. Bring it in as the referee to say, you know what? Let's take a look indeed at what Jesus said. Let's study that together. Now, do you think that that sort of prayer is in alignment with it? And they might bring up imprecatory prayers. Well, that might be something that's a little bit closer to the bullseye. And yet, I do think that we need to understand what the imprecatory prayers were based on. There were enemies at the gate, ready to tear them down, rip them up, slaughter their children, rape their wives. And it was getting dire. That's when the imprecatory prayers happened. And it is a rare occasion, nothing that we even have need for mostly in this country. I think the better prayer for people that are enemies of the gospel is, Lord, save them. Or eliminate their ability to influence people negatively. I think that's a strong Christian prayer. Help me hate them is anything but. When these types of stories hit, here's my knee-jerk reaction. It gets up my nose. Dear God, help me to hate white people, and you're calling yourself a Christian theologian. And when the more you read of it, the more annoyed that you get by it, which I'm not suggesting has to go away as long as it's not sinful. But let's take the time to ask, what does this represent? This book got published. This is a big sentiment. This is a big movement. And remember, our goal in this is not just to talk them off of the ledge of critical theory. It is to help them to love the Lord Jesus Christ. and to worship Him. And if I keep that in mind as my goal, I'm going to try to learn from what they're presenting to me so that I can respond biblically with my eye on the prize of not just winning a debate, because frankly, this one's pretty easy to win, but to win them to the Lord. This is Wretched Radio. Well, here's something you'll almost never hear a talk radio show host say. Don't be like me. That's right. A talk show host saying, don't be like me. Why? Because we dilly-dallied regarding MediShare. We learned about affordable biblical health sharing, an alternative to traditional health insurance, which saves on average $500 per month per family. And we thought, And the next thing you know, over 24 months went by before we got serious about investigating MediShare. We did. It passed the Friel family sniff test, and we are very happy that we are members and only lament that we hadn't done it sooner. So please, don't be like me. Check out MediShare for you and your family. 1-844-34-BIBLE. Call now. 1-844-34-BIBLE.
Hey, thank you so much for joining us here at Wretched Radio. You know, we're always appreciative of your time. And I wonder if you've had time to check out Wretched TV. It's our daily 30-minute television program with Todd. It's the best of both worlds. You not only get to hear him like you do here on Wretched Radio, but you also get to see him. There's live witnessing encounters on Wretched TV. There's discussions of tough theological issues and various topics in the Christian community. You can see it all at wretched.org/TV. Wretched.org/TV. And it's only because of our gospel partners that we're able to make Wretched TV available to everyone. If you're already a gospel partner, we thank you for your generous efforts. And if you're not one, would you prayerfully consider becoming one? You can help us to continue making Wretched Television available to everyone. You can find out more at wretched.org/donate right now. Wretched.org/donate. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
More. More. We want more.
Last year, we counseled over 29,000 women and over 7,900 babies were saved last year.
That is Dan Steiner from preborn.org giving us statistics on the success of ultrasounds administered at preborn clinics around the country. Would you like that statistic to increase? Would you like to see more babies get saved? Would you like to see more mommies and daddies get saved? Please consider supporting Preborn Ministries. For just $28 per ultrasound, you will be saving the life of a child 80% of the time the mommy sees the ultrasound. It is an outstanding statistic, and we want more, more, more. If you do too, please visit preborn.org/wretched, preborn.org/wretched, and provide as many ultrasounds as you possibly can.
Hermeneutics. The Bible is not a manual. While it should be read literally, the books fit into a variety of genres, including narrative, poetry, prophecy, and epistle. How we understand and apply Scripture begins with identifying what genre we are reading. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Responding to the responders, this is Wretched Radio, the book that's all the rage, Dear God, Help Me to Hate White People. Wow. An imprecatory prayer aimed at white Christians from a black Christian author who believes that she's simply expressing what is on her heart, and she's loving her neighbor the way that Jesus told us to by asking God to help her hate white people more. Yeah. People are defending her. And what is being revealed is what is motivating this type of language and this kind of talk. And I think we do well to explore what it is so that we can respond rightly. One individual, a former seminary student of the author of the Hate White People book, said in a Twitter thread, quote, we need to have a challenge And find out what real prayer is. Because Walker Barnes discusses striving toward a community collectively liberated from whiteness that experiences true freedom and equality. Therefore, concluded this Twitterer, what she was praying for is correct. It's the ends justifying the means, and interestingly, the mean or the end is assumed to be a good thing. What is the end of CRT? Collectively liberated from whiteness. That is a justifiable goal for people who are promoting CRT. You need to know that, church. It sounds like it is being presented to help white people better understand black people. That's not the aim of CRT. It is to be collectively liberated from whiteness. That is their goal. Now that means, I need to remember what my exercise is. I'm trying to figure out what's motivating that. What's behind that? They want to eliminate whiteness. Now, on the one hand, it could be that all white people are horrific monsters. On the other hand, it could mean that they perhaps need better understanding of either white people or theology in how to respond to it, because praying to God to ask him to help you hate them more, that ain't right. So perhaps with these folks who are trying to introduce CRT into your church, you could ask them again, what is the end goal in this, and is that a biblical goal? Is that what the Lord is striving for? Or does he have a different plan in bringing us together? Is there a different means that he has provided besides wiping out all current institutions, leveling the playing field so that all results are the same, not all opportunities, that's swell, but all results are the same? Is there a better, more biblical way? And you could lead them, for instance, to Galatians 3, which talks about everybody coming together in Christ. Furthermore, you could scoot them to Ephesians chapter 2. You may recall the first 11 verses all about the gospel. By grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Have you taken a dive into the second half of Ephesians chapter 2? The application of this? This is what I think we need to be doing with our friends, people inside of the church, who are wanting to use CRT for what I believe to be a nefarious end. This is verse 11. Therefore what? Because of this great grace that has been shown to you? Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you are without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. The allusion is to the temple in Jerusalem, the place, the only ordained place where God's people were to meet to commune with him. In Jerusalem, in the temple. That's why Jerusalem is so beloved. That is why the temple was so cherished. That is God's one way to meet with him. And so the people built a temple, and they had courts. And there, of course, was the place, the Holy of Holies, where only one time a year an individual, carefully selected, would go into the Holy of Holies. But then there was the holy place. There the priests did their work. That's where the laver, the table, the bread, the incense. That was that court, if you will. Outside of the building is where the Jewish men could go. Then you had a court behind them where the Jewish women could go. And then the court on the far-flung regions of the temple was the court of the Gentiles. They couldn't have been further off, but Jesus Christ brought them near. He brings them into the Holy of Holies when the curtain tore in two. Jesus Christ is the way to the Father, and we go through him into the Holy of Holies because Jesus Christ made it accessible to us, and now we have been brought near to God. We're no longer those people. Well, great. You believe in the Lord. I'm glad you believe in Jehovah, but out there with you. No, you've been brought near. In other words, we're all the same now. We are all God's chosen people now, not just those of the circumcision, but all of us. We are God's chosen people. That's what brings us together. What does that have to do with any of this, dear God, help me hate white people business? This is so antithetical to that. Jesus doesn't want us hating one another. He wants us loving one another in him, and it's accessible and it is available, but only through him. That is what we need to be sharing with these people who are promoting CRT with the Bible, to show them your thinking, your foundation is wrong. It's not biblical. There aren't two types of people, being oppressor and oppressed. It is either saved or not saved. There's darkness or light. That's it. That's all you got going on in this world, according to the Bible. We start there because this is not a societal problem. This is a heart issue. And the cure to it is found, for instance, in Ephesians 2:11. To bring us together, those who are far apart. And believe me, Jew and Gentile were much further apart than black and white. Way further apart. They hated each other. And this section of scripture tells us how God and God alone is able to bring them together in one, to love one another. Those who are far off, been brought near because of Jesus Christ. And those who are closer have been brought near. We're all in the same place now, Jew and Gentile, black and white alike. That's how we solve the racial problem, through Jesus Christ. Now let's go read that prayer and see how this feels. Dear God, help me to hate white people, or at least to want to hate them, and to stop caring about them, individually and collectively. I want to stop caring about their misguided racist souls, to stop believing they can be better, that they can stop being racist. Isn't that our desire for everybody, that we desire good for everybody, that we desire for everybody to grow in sanctification, to look more and more like Jesus Christ? This prayer is so antithetical to that, but if you merely state, this prayer is stupid, it's just like dumb, what are you, ridiculous? Well, it may be all of those things. It doesn't forward the person's thinking or believing. And we've got to maybe, just maybe, learn to take a little bit of a breath when we see these stories and ask, all right, what's going on here? Because we're getting bombarded by them all the time. Two Harvard doctors are promoting a race-based discrimination program in a Boston hospital. It's being rolled out, actually. They're going to try this. In an effort to be anti-racist, the hospital has initiated anti-racist agenda for medicine to promote racial equality in healthcare. According to the article published in the Boston Review, the Brigham and Women's Hospital will offer, quote, preferential care based on race in order to ensure race-explicit interventions. This is the brainchild of two Harvard Medical School professors. Quote, given the ample current evidence that our health, judicial, and other systems already unfairly preferential people who are white, we believe it helps those people first. Following the ethical framework, our approach is corrective and therefore mandated. We encourage other institutions to proceed confidently on behalf of equity and racial justice with backing provided by recent White House executive orders. Well, at least they don't send mean tweets. What is this? You don't get triaged based on your need. This is triage based on skin color. What are they driving for? They believe there are inequities. They believe that there has been unfair treatment. Can we not say, if that's true, that needs to stop? That's not the way to choose who gets health care based on skin color. That is wrong. We can join them in that, can't we? Now, the solution to it is not, therefore, to be anti-racist by being racist toward white people. The solution is to do we pretty much try to do currently, and that is to treat the people with the greatest need. This is one story. I got a stack of them. What's the thinking? What do they got going behind this? Is there any place where we can agree to sound reasonable, sensible, and sympathetic? That doesn't mean you have to sell the farm and you have to buy their entire argument or their solution, but perhaps there's something where we could say, yeah, I get that. That's true. But now let's talk about the solution to that. And if we don't start listening and understanding what is motivating really wonkers, just bonkers thinking, wonkers and wonky and bonkers, wonkers thinking, this will never end. Until tomorrow, go serve your king.